As I love to do with sermons anymore, I'll give you the title today of the sermon that I brought. We call these split sermons. If I go a little bit longer today, I'm watching the clock. Hopefully you'll bear with me. The sermon title, Some Timely Thoughts Shared Together. Some Timely Thoughts Shared Together. This sermon that I give today is based on three conversations that I had this week. Three conversations with different individuals that I had, and it birthed the idea to build the message around these three conversations. The first conversation I had, and you can kind of title this as three parts to the sermon, 3 points, three parts, three conversations. The first conversation that I had this week was with a man in another state. He does not attend at this time United Church of God. He attends a church in the state that he lives in. And he had called me this week to talk with me about some things. He had been here on a visit months ago. And I had met him here on a visit here in Huntsville months ago. So he chose to call me this week and to talk to me about some things. And this is becoming not unusual for me at all, because I want all of you to understand there are so many out there in the land that I'm talking with and communicating with beyond the bounds of these three congregations. And so I know that anytime I give a message anymore and it goes on the website, many are hearing it. And I'm getting calls and emails from people in a lot of places, and sometimes they're not in United. And so I try to take time with all of them. And so he had called me this week, and he had been here on a visit months ago, and I got to talk with him at that time, happened to be here. And he said something to me on the phone that I deeply appreciated. He had something to say about all of you in this congregation. He said, he told me, this is the friendliest congregation that I've been to in ages. That's what he said to me. Our conversation centered around, you might say, the church. And like I said, he does not at this point in time belong to United as such as a member. He attends another congregation in a totally separate group in another state. But when he said that, and he made that comment to me on the phone, he said, that congregation, that is speaking of you here in Huntsville, is the friendliest congregation I have been to in ages. I felt like a proud parent. As your pastor, I told him, I said, well, I have tutored them well. I didn't actually tell him that. But we went on to have a very good conversation. And he's in a search. Now, I want to pass this on. And this first conversation has different elements to it. But as we talked, it made me realize more and more, as I am realizing more and more, that we have people all across this nation and world that are in a search. They're in a search. Just like you were, James. And they're searching for something. They're searching for truth amidst a world full of lies. And they're searching for transparency, forthrightness, straightforward talk, because we're not getting it from our government, that's for sure. And we're not getting it really from almost any source outside of the Church of God. So we went on to have a very good conversation. So he talked to me about that and how friendly all of you were. And I feel like that all three congregations that I pastor, certainly I could say the same for all three. And so when he told me that, my mind went back to Passover. My mind went back to the Passover, which would be now basically 2,000 years ago. And this is where my thoughts went back to. I'm in love anymore with that word perspective. You know, I write the personal every Tuesday night and send out. I send it out personal from the pastor, a pastor's perspective. I love that word perspective because all things go back to having the proper perspective about anything and all things, and certainly having a spiritual perspective. And so my mind went back that night to Passover. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 22, and I will turn there if you want to, and you can turn with me, because I thought I knew the exact verse, but since I've only been wrong two or three times in my life, I don't want to be wrong again. That was supposed to get a little chuckle. Luke 22, 24. There at Passover that night, there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So they had come to Passover that night with their minds caught up and revolving around who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And there's not a doubt in my mind, if you'll turn now to the Gospel of John 13, John 13, chapter 13 of John. You come there to that chapter and you find that Christ instituted the foot washing service. I won't go through all that. Passover is not that far down the line. But you find here that Christ instituted the foot washing service. It was part of that new covenant Passover that he did that night. And there's not a doubt in my mind that Christ did this and he said forth something that had never been done at a Passover, and he did it, and we come to verse 12 of chapter 13, and we start to read and understand why he did it. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know that what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." We read that there, and we see how Christ gave that admonition at Passover that night during the foot washing service. If you would, turn right over to the chapter 15 of John. The 15th chapter of John. And Christ said that night, in conjunction with what we've just read in verse 12 of John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends." And he goes on to say, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Beautiful words again here by Jesus Christ. We see Christ establishing something here that night. And he said, a commandment I give to you. He doesn't ask us to love him. He doesn't ask us to love one another. Does that sound strange to your ears? I just said he doesn't ask us to love him. He doesn't ask us to love one another. Doing a little wordplay here. He commands us to love him and commands us to love one another. Sounds a little bit more profound, does it not, to say he commands us to love one another. You're there in John. Go back to chapter 13. And he puts the spiritual punctuation to it in John 13. Drop down to verse 31. John 13, verse 31. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment." Notice this. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he polishes it off spiritually with spiritual perspective in verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He didn't choose to say, By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have all points of truth. That's not what he said. Truth is important. It is vitally important because John 17:17 says, thy word is truth, sanctify them by truth. And yet he did what? He gave the strongest admonition as a command to love one another, and by that love we would be known. That's why when the man talking to me on the phone paid you a very great compliment to your friendliness and love and hospitality when he walked in among you months ago and he shared that with me, he recognized something that he hadn't seen, right? Christ says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. Not necessarily that we have all the truth, but that we have love for one another. So this was what was touched off in my mind this week from that first conversation that I had. And as I said, I felt like a proud parent as the pastor. And I can say the same for Birmingham and Fulton. If you have been to Birmingham and Fulton, you will be graciously, warmly accepted. That was the conversation I had with that man. I had a second conversation with another individual this week. And before I get to him, I'll lead into that conversation by first beginning to lay a little foundation here. Before I get to that conversation, I had to go back to Red Bay and Tupelo on Thursday. I travel over to Tupelo on Thursday to take care of some things. I stopped by there at the house in Red Bay. As most of you know, we still haven't sold the house in Red Bay. And it's empty, been empty ever since we moved up to Trinity. And I was just stopping by, checking on the property, went inside the house, you know, just making sure everything is fine, looks good, and no problems or what have you. And I stood there at one point in that home there in Red Bay, a house that had been home for 19 years, a place where our daughters were finished being raised, if I can say they were raised. Got one sitting back there now. And I stood there at one moment in the silence in that home. I'm a sentimental guy. And I stood there, and so many memories are racing through my mind of the past. And when we moved to Trinity, of course, we left, Rhonda and I left old friends back there in Red Bay, neighbors who have been like family to us. My ancestry, personally, goes back generations from that area. I still have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of relatives back there. I hope I've got a really good reputation in that whole area, and Rhonda does too. But we left all that behind, and we moved up to Trinity. It's where we are now. And so I was thinking about that, and you know you'll do the same thing. If you have moved several places in your life, you will always kind of have fun memories of where you once lived, but you move on, do you not? And so as I was thinking about the physical move that we made up the Trinity, my mind went back to a man in the Bible as I again was drawing spiritual perspective from the physical, because that's what we always should be doing. We should always be drawing the spiritual perspective from all things physical. We should always be looking for the spiritual nuggets, the spiritual perspectives in everything, and always parallel all things back to the spiritual. And so I thought about one man in the Bible, Abraham. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there again, if you know the story of Abraham, and you're very familiar with it, you will know how that there was no hesitation. Abraham picked up, gathered up all his family, certain possessions, and he left everything that had been familiar to him, and he left. And he obeyed God. And he went to a strange land, a strange place. He left old haunts behind, old relationships behind. And I was thinking about that, because God had a much bigger plan for Abram's life at that time, as he would later become Abraham, the father of many nations. And so God at that time knew way in advance what he was going to do with Abraham's life. Even though Abraham did not know himself where it would all lead to at that time, he in faith left when God said, get up and go, and he left. I'll just quote from Hebrews 11 and verses 8 and 9. Just quoting from Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. We read there where by faith, Abraham was obedient to the call to leave his old habitation, his dwelling behind, and in faith to journey to a new place and dwell. He was not sure, no doubt, about how things would ultimately turn out. And yet he picked up and he left. I was thinking in the spiritual and putting this together to share with all of you today from that second conversation that I had. As I was standing there that day on Thursday, there at my old former home place and mine in Rhonda's, and I was just kind of thinking about things as they used to be, and we have opened a new chapter in our life by this physical move even, the spiritual perspectives were just kind of leaping out at me. And it tied into that second conversation I had this week with an individual. And that individual that I'm speaking of is listening to this webcast today. And so hello to you out there. As he shared with me in that conversation of himself, he said, I had the prodigal son life. He went the route of the prodigal son. And he shared that with me. And that prodigal living that he did for a long, long time led him into some deep pits of misery and some penalties that he's still having to pay for. And he's not sure where his life may yet go because of some things he got involved with. And I've known this individual, and you're listening today, and I've known this individual for a while now, and I have been visiting with him a lot. I've had personal visits, phone visits, but he said something to me in that conversation that I want to relay to all of you. He said, that old man is gone. That old man is gone. That old man that I was is gone. And I've been now in a relationship with him for, I guess, about 2 years now. And he just was very honest in letting me know that that person doesn't live inside me anymore. That man is gone. That old man. And it touched off some pretty strong emotions in my mind and heart, because I've been knowing him now for 2 years, and we might say working with him as I do with many people. And like I said, there are people outside the boundaries of these three congregations that I am working with. So that touched off so much in my mind. I might ask the question to each of us in the moment now. How much of that old man is still living in you? How much of that old person is still living inside you? How much is that old person, man, is still living inside of me? And again, it is the greatest battle that we're all having to face. And the greatest struggle is trying to defeat that old person. And with that old desires and old things that you want to do, and those things that you come out of and you've tried to bury and take a shovel and bury deep, and they just keep wanting to surface in your life again. The temper that you can't seem to control, the impatience that you can't get on top of, maybe the gossip that was spoken about that you just find yourself still talking about others at times. I heard a comment, by the way, a long time ago. I heard a comment a long time ago that I've always loved it. And it goes something like this. Small people talk about people. Big people talk about ideals. I heard that comment a long time ago from the sermon that Mr. Wells gave. Small people talk about people. Big people talk about ideals. We need to be talking as God's people. We need to be talking about the spiritual ideals that God has put in front of us. We need to have that spiritual ideology. We need to be thinking spiritually, speaking spiritually, and doing those things that are spiritually pleasing to God. And we all fall short. We all fall short. So in that second conversation with the individual, and we had another good talk, as we've had many good talks and visits now for probably going on 2 years now. And when he said to me, with complete humility and confession, I went the prodigal son route. And if you know the story of the prodigal son, and that is my favorite parable of all the Gospels. The prodigal son story is my favorite of all, because ultimately Israel is that son that went prodigal on God, and Israel will be brought back in the millennium, that remnant, and God will do what? Put his arm around the remnants of Israel and restore them once again. So ultimately, to my mind, the prodigal son reflects that story of Israel, the errant son who went astray. And that's why I know this nation will go through what it has to do in punishment, and God will one day put his arm around them and bring the remnants back. It's a beautiful story, brethren. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. From the conversation that I had in that second conversation with a man, and he said, that old man is gone. And I'm like, I'm so happy to hear that. I thought of these words here by the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. How could I not think about these words? How could I not, with spiritual perspective, think about these very words? Verse 17, apply this to you and I. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is, you have become that new person. That old man is gone. Or is that old man gone? Is that old woman gone? Is that old person gone? That person that you were, is it still hanging around far too much? Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If we are staying and trying to live repentant lives, we are involved in the work of reconciliation. The whole millennium is going to be a time and a work of reconciliation. That's what the millennium is going to be about. It's going to be 1,000 years of restoring all things. And it's going to happen all during that 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, and when the great white throne judgment rolls around the second resurrection, we start working the same work of reconciliation with all the billions who will come up at that time. Because God's whole plan involves, at the center of it, reconciling us to him. That's what the whole work of salvation centers around, is reconciling us back to him and bringing us ultimately into that perfect state as he is perfect. That is the ultimate goal and the ultimate gift when he gives us eternal life, and you will be totally restored to perfect, righteous character that he is. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin, speaking of Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I might add, from that second conversation that I had, you can jot down Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Where the Apostle Paul speaks there to the church at Ephesus. And he talks about how that there in verse 20, that we are growing into that household of God with the habitation of the Holy Spirit. As I brought that sermon out in recent times, entitled Sectarianism, the Sin That Separates Us, that is the sin that separates those of us within the Church of God, the greater church. If we have the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God has habitation with us, within us, then we are part of the church. No matter where you are, what nation you're in, or what church group you're in, if the Spirit of God is with us and in us, doing a work, you are part of the body of Christ. So I walked away from that second conversation, uplifted, just as I walked away uplifted from the first conversation that I had. And again, this sermon today, we call it a split sermon, is built around three conversations that I had this week. The third conversation that I had involved also a personal visit. And without calling names, a personal visit with a young couple here in this congregation. And you're here today. No, it wasn't my daughter and Matt. We visit all the time. Matt and Natalie and Ron and I, we talk about a lot of things all the time. So it wasn't them. But another younger couple here in this congregation. I had a visit with you this week. You had asked me to come talk about some things. I did. See, I'm being very transparent here. I've got nothing to hide, and I hope that none of you do. So we sat down, we talked, and you got to the point of you're very troubled. And I want to share some of the things you said to me, both of you, to all of you, and all who are listening today, and will hear this message down the line. You shared with me your awareness and your concerns, what you're seeing in this very evil and wicked world that we're living in. I'm looking back here at this whole back wall area, and I see all you young adults with all these small children. I am so saddened, saddened for all of you and what you're going to have to face to raise these children. Let me get a sip of water. Raising children now, even making a marriage work now, has greater challenges upon it. And so you as a young couple shared a lot with me as you look around this wicked world, and you're seeing things that, in essence, that you're waking up more and more to. And I want to share this from what you said to me with everyone here and listening, the fact that you're seeing just how deep the deep state is in this nation. And you talked about that. And you're seeing and discerning and wising up more and more just how evil and wickedness is abounding even in this nation. And you know that you've got to raise your children. You've got to go on with life as much as you can get on with life with all these challenges that are coming at you. And the challenges are coming at us all. But let's face it, all of you out here who are gray and white-headed and no hair like me and what have you, I mean, we've put most of our basic life behind us already. God may yet give us a number of years, those of us who are older, but by and large, our young people are looking at having to navigate greater and greater challenges in the times ahead. At one point, you said to me in the conversation, do you really think, Mr. Bean, do you really think many in the church are seeing these things? I ask all of you, do you really understand what we're up against? I can't get any straighter with my speak today because these things are tugging at my soul. We cannot do anything about the wickedness and evil that's starting to envelop us all. We sat there and talked about the darkness. Darkness in allegory, but in almost in literal terms. The darkness that is settling in. The darkness that is beginning to envelop us all. That is the society, the world around us, and all the wicked and evil that's going on. And if we could pull the covers back, if we could just pull the covers back and see the evil and wickedness that God sees from His throne in Jesus Christ, it would be appalling to us. We know that many of these things go on in our own neighborhoods and places and towns and that type of thing, and yet we go on each day, maybe most of the time, saying, whether we consciously say or subconsciously thinking, maybe it won't touch my life today. Maybe the rising crime will not touch my life today. Maybe I won't be a victim of crime today. And all these things are starting to happen all around us. Maybe they won't take, maybe the deep state, that is Washington and the deep state, maybe they won't take my freedoms away in days to come. Maybe I won't lose more freedoms as time moves on. And brethren, they're going to take our freedoms one day away from us. And we sat there, the young couple and I talked about it. And we wondered together. As bluntly as I know how to say it, are you seeing these things? Are you waking up? If you've been kind of slumbering, are you beginning to get your eyes more open? There is no politician, there is no man that's going to ride in on a white charger and save us from what's happening. It's over. And if we don't have a Nineveh-type repentance, our days are numbered. When those fingers, hand wrote on the wall there in Daniel that night, your kingdom has been numbered. Your kingdom, the days of it has been numbered. The days of this kingdom, this nation is numbered unless they repent. And the evil and the wickedness is becoming parallel, I feel, in the violence to the time of Noah's generation. And we know what God said and what He did. I thought of Ephesians 6:12, and I let my mind go back there again after we had that great conversation. And I thought, when Paul says, we war, we fight against spirits in high places, we sit there together, they recognize it, I recognize it, we together recognize it, the demonic is like been turned loose on us. The demonic has heated up. Brethren, the demonic is heating up. They know their time is short. And I ask myself, how much longer do we have in this nation to preach the gospel uninhibited? Just how much longer will we be able to preach the gospel without being told what we can say? Those days are coming. In the old days, before electricity, you had to work from sun up to sun down, and you work while it was daylight. Generation, just a generation or two behind me. In fact, just my parents' generation, because my parents' generation was the World War II generation. They worked from sun up to sun down. There was no such thing as 8 hours. They worked as long as they had daylight. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Christ said, the day is almost spent. The night is coming when no man can work. We are children of the light. I won't go to 1 Thessalonians 5. You can jot it down for reference later to go read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. You can go back in a Bible study where Paul speaks of us as being the children of the light, the day, and that thief in the night will not take us by surprise if we are children of the light. What does it mean to be children of the light? To be discerning. And that's what we talked about in that conversation the other night. myself and that couple is discernment. We must ask God as never before, through and by the gift of the Holy Spirit working in our minds and hearts, to give us more discernment because of the challenges that are now mounting. Sunset is not far off, no doubt. I look at this nation, and if I'm applying it to the day versus the night, in my mind, where are we now in this nation of America, the United States of America? I feel that the sun is setting, and I feel we are entering into that twilight portion. The sun has all but set. Only have a little daylight left called twilight, dusk, that we have that amount of time to do what? To repent, to get our act together before darkness envelops us. That's where I think we are. That's where I personally think we are. And for us, the church, we must remain diligent, discerning as children of the daylight, working while it is day. United Church of God as an organization, we will preach the gospel, and we will preach the gospel only as long as those doors are allowed to be open. And there are evil and wicked forces that are by design working and will accomplish it one day to shut us down. If you read what comes now from Home Office, that I'm trying to remember, it's got a new name, it's not the E-News anymore. I was reading Rick Shaby's letter in there, and he quotes from Amos, what is it, 11:8, 8:11, whatever, about the famine of the word. We see how it can happen now. COVID gave us a window and an insight to see how they can take our freedoms away in a moment. Maybe COVID was a way of God to wake us up, to get our heads up, because something else is coming. Don't ask me what it is. I don't know. I just know it's coming. Because Satan and the demonic forces with him are very active now. When will Jesus Christ return? We sang that song, page 191 there, before I came up here. When will Christ return? Well, I can tell you when he's going to return. I'm going to stand up here and tell you when he's going to return. He's going to return at midnight. Where did I draw that from? You can just jot it down. Matthew 25, verse 6. We're told in Matthew 25, chapter 25, verse 6, which is part of the Olivet Prophecy, a time predicting of the end of the age. And we're told in verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. He comes at midnight. That's very clear, right? Now, what day of midnight, when will that date be? Will it be 2028, 2030, 2040? I don't know the year, but I know he's going to come at midnight. Do you know what's significant about that? Midnight, and I checked it out on the internet this week, by the way, to be sure that I didn't misquote this. Midnight actually is the darkest part of the night. I checked it out. Midnight is the darkest part of the night. The old cliche that it's darkest before dawn is a myth. I checked that out too. That's one of those cliches, Linda. You might put that in the next one, do a little research. The darkest portion of the day is midnight. And so as I was putting this together, I got to thinking about the fact that, okay, he comes at midnight. That's what it says. And of course, we know there in Matthew 25, it's in regard to the 10 virgins. And the 5 unwise virgins did not have enough oil for their lamps. They had not run out of oil. Let's never get that wrong. They had not completely run out of oil, but they didn't have that oil in their spare vessels. And they had to go find and purchase some more oil. And the bridegroom comes while they're going for more oil. They're not prepared. They're not ready spiritually. And Christ comes at an hour, midnight hour, when he's least expected to come. And he comes at the darkest part of night, which is midnight. And it began to kind of roll around in my senses as I thought about that. He comes at the darkest moment in man's history. That's when he comes back. The seventh trumpet will sound at midnight. I really want that now to resonate in your minds. The seventh trumpet will sound at midnight. And it sounds for the church and the saints from all ages to be raised. And we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can jot these verses down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. All of these verses refer to that seventh trumpet sounding. And it sounds, as we see from the Olivet prophecy, that he comes back to reclaim his bride, those five wise virgins, who is the church, who have oil in their lamps and they have a full supply. How's the oil in our lamps right now, brethren? And he comes back at the darkest moment in the history of humanity. How do I know that? Because all you have to do is read those verses in Revelation, and Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh angel sounds and the dead are raised. But we read in chapter 16 of Revelation, you can go home, study it, Revelation 16, what happens after that seventh trumpet? You have seven more bowl judgments poured out. You have seven last plagues that will be poured out as God will finish punishing the unrepentant nations. And who is the one who does the judging and punishing? Jesus Christ. Remember, all judgment has been committed into the hands of Jesus Christ. So see, Christ will come at the darkest hour of man's history. And yet we the saints, though, in that darkest hour, will be raised at the seventh trumpet into the light of immortality, into the glorified light of Christ with us. And we shall, as 1 John says, we shall see him at that time as he is, because we shall see him in glory, and we shall view ourselves glorified with him. That's when Jesus Christ, from that little story about the teacup that I've given in the past, that story and the sermon about how the little teacup, the potter, puts the little teacup into the kiln and he heats him and molds and shapes and brings him out each time. And he's not quite turned out yet. And he'll put the little teacup back in. And every time the teacup says, "This don't feel good. Get me out of here. It hurts." And that's the trials and tests that God allows us to go through to shape and mold us. Spiritual perspective again. The trials and the tests of the flesh. I've already had several physical thorns in the flesh in my lifetime. What have you had? I've got this kidney stone now. It's a part of being human. It's a part of experiencing trials and tests of the flesh. I remember Paul says three times, "Would you please take this thorn out of my flesh?" And God says, "No, my strength, my grace is sufficient in you. I'm going to let it stay there." So don't wonder sometimes why a problem doesn't disappear in your physical body. It just may be that God is trying to do a greater work in you. But Christ will come at the midnight hour, at the darkest moment in man's history. And that's easily provable there from Revelation. And yet the darkest hour for man, when the seventh trumpet sounds, and all that will happen after that seventh trumpet with seven more last plagues, but we the saints, though, will be raised. And we will be, from that point on, basking and dwelling in eternal light. We will not only be with our Lord and Savior for eternity from that point on, but we ourselves will have glorified bodies. These conversations that I had this week, I wanted to share some of these things from those conversations and just kind of share with all of you some of my own thoughts, because the title again is some sharing some timely thoughts together. Because we're in this all together, we're all striving to be overcomers. As I continue to work with people as a minister of Christ and as a pastor, as different ones continue to reach out to me and I seek to do all I can to help to encourage them, and they're encouraging me. You who are listening today who told me you were like the prodigal son, you have encouraged me. Because we all realize when it's all said and done that any of us can overcome whatever past you've got if you love God enough. If you love God enough, there is no past that you cannot overcome. There is no past that can hold you down. And I loved it when you said to me, that old man is gone. Brethren, moving forward from today, let us walk together in the light and the love of God and be discerning of the times around us.